Well, good morning. Count it a privilege to gather together with you this morning and to see what God would have for us. So welcome. I just want to add my welcome to that, which hopefully you received from a number of people already. And, well, we're excited to see all God's doing around here in our lives and our fellowship. So welcome. Well, we're traveling through the Bible together. We're in the book of 2 Samuel. We arrived at chapter 14. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel. Chapter 14. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible if you're in need of one. Just raise your hand and I'll pass the Bible to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's turn now to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 14. Tim's announcement about ushers and our desire to get to know you and all when you serve reminded me of the fact that it was a number of weeks ago I stood up here and kind of got on your guys' cases for the fact that you weren't responding and a request for ushers. And, you know, if I get on your case, it's only fair that I give you an attaboy as a follow-up. A number of you have since stepped up, and I've been blessed to hear that's the case. The lead ushers let me know the number of you guys have stepped forward to serve, and so well done. It's much appreciated as we just continue to grow and see what God would have for us here. But if I can get on your case, I should be able to say well done, shouldn't I? So well done. Good. Keep it up, guys. Keep it up. And if you haven't stepped forward yet, pray about it. Pray about it. Before I get into this morning's message, I do want to mention the fact that Kathy, my wife, is not here. She's speaking this weekend up at Calvary, at the conference center. Calvary Chapel has a conference center in Murrieta Hot Springs. She's up there speaking, actually, this time up with the Calvary Chapel from Burbank, California. So she's sharing with the ladies there. And she sent me a text this morning saying it was going really well, but she said to make sure to express her love to all of you. And so that's where she's at this morning. So it'll only be me at the door, ladies. You'll have to get your hug next week from Kathy. But she's been speaking up there with them. Interesting challenge, too, because Calvary Burbank has within it a lot of people from the movie studios and all. They're up in that area in Burbank. And so the pastor's wife there was sharing that it can be quite a challenge considering the environment. But I trust that God has done a neat thing in their midst this weekend. And Kathy reports it's gone really, really well. 2 Samuel 14. You know, I read this advice to pastors, and I think there's a lot of merit to it. The advice went something like this. It said to pastors, every time you go in the pulpit, you should preach like it's your last time in the pulpit. I'm not saying this is my last time in the pulpit. That's up to God. But it did say, put your heart into it. Always preach like it's your last chance to say what's really in the Word and on your heart. And certainly this morning qualifies for that. That's my desire this morning, to preach like this will be the last time. And this text really lends itself to put out some important points before us. Well, as we arrive at 2 Samuel 14, let's remind ourselves where we are for just a moment. In chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, we read how David, King David's son Amnon, had attacked his half-sister Tamar. And because of that, Tamar, her full brother, David had a number of wives and kids by different wives and all. So, but Tamar's full brother Absalom was very upset about that, of course. And in the end of chapter 13 there, Absalom takes revenge upon Amnon. He kills Amnon. Well, having done that, Absalom realizes that that won't go over well with his father. And so Absalom flees to a place called Geshur. And look at the last two verses of chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, just again to help us set the table here. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. And so 3 years have passed as Absalom now is in this land of Geshur. And his dad, King David, is missing him. He's concerned for him. He's been comforted regarding Amnon, but he's missing that. Well, now we go to chapter 14, verse 1. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So Joab, being loyal and caring about David, sees that David now is missing Absalom about it. So because of that, we now enter a portion of Scripture in which we read how Joab sets in place a plan to get David to bring Absalom back home. Just to summarize briefly the story, for a few verses here at least, it goes like this. Joab comes up with this plan, and the plan is this. He calls for this woman from a city called Tekoa. She's called a wise woman. And Joab says to her, here's what I want you to do. And he puts in her this idea, this plan, these words for her to say. She goes to the king, and this is what happens. She goes there, and she pretends to be in mourning. And she goes before the king, and she says, oh, king, please help me. And David says, well, what troubles you? And she says, well, I had two sons, and they were out in the field working, but they got in a fight, and the one son killed the other. Well, now all my extended family says, well, I have to. They want justice. They seek my remaining son to take his life, to have justice for killing my other son. But if they kill him, I'll have no heirs. She's a widow. She said, my husband's name won't go on. I'll have no heirs. It'll get rid of all my descendants. Please, would you intervene for me here? Well, the king goes on to say that he will do that. So he begins to explain how that's the case. Look at verse 8. I'll read it from there on. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you any more. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. So she goes with this story, that's really from Joab, saying, look, my son killed my other son. Please don't let him kill the remaining son. I won't have an heir. The king, he says, okay, I'll protect him. I'll put a decree out, nobody's to touch him, and if anybody comes along and says anything, you have them come see me. Now that the woman has David's decree that nothing should be done to the son that killed the other son, she now sets out to drive home her point. You have to give her credit. She's pretty bold, considering he's the king and all. You see, this whole story is just to set David up for the application. Let's read it, verse 12. Therefore the woman said, please, let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. He says, say on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty. Pretty brave, lady. In that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. The application now, she says, David, how come you then won't bring your son home? You had a son that killed another son. He's banished. He's out there. You're wrong. You're guilty because you won't bring him home. That sets the table for our focus for this morning. In the midst of the woman of Tekoa stating her case, her argument to David about bringing home the son that's banished and all, the woman speaks an awesome truth that we are going to really consider and soak in this morning. A number of commentators point out that David's forgiveness of Absalom, as it goes on in the chapter here, is incomplete. And many say that probably that's where Absalom's resentment comes from, that leads him to later rebel against his father and all. But listen to something Bible commentator Alan Redpath says. Redpath did a neat book on this section of Scripture. And he says in commenting on this section the following words. Such was the total inadequacy of David's forgiveness of Absalom, against which I would in contrast point you to the way that God forgives a soul. I must draw upon the woman of Tekoa for this, because she has given me one of the best gospel texts in the Old Testament. Now without looking down, did you see it? If I had you turn to it, would you know what she was talking about? See, we can read our scriptures kind of fast sometimes, and we don't slow down to really see what it's saying. But Redpath says, in what this woman says, we have one of the best gospel texts in the Old Testament. Speaking of this verse, G. Campbell Morgan, another great Bible scholar, says this: "It is of great interest to observe that this woman knew God, and here uttered one of the most beautiful things and the most true ever said about him. This is the whole of redemption revealed in a sentence." Whoa. This is pretty important stuff. Did you see it? Well, I'm going to go around and ask people if you saw it, and I'm going to point to you. No, I'm not going to do it. Oh, no. I came to church and he totally embarrassed me. No, we're not going to do that. But I wonder, could you point to it? Because I want us more to point to it. I want us to soak in it. It's verse 14. Let's look at it. And then we'll dig in deeper. "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Oh, boy, is there a lot there. And I suspect by some of the smiles I just saw that you see it too. But may we all, by the time we're done, see who this is speaking about. I've called our time together this morning. God devises means. Let's pray. Father, for that which we're about to consider, Lord, help us to hear your heart in all of this. Lord, it's much on my heart that you would be able to move. So Lord, take away the distractions, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, move upon and around and within us this morning. And may we lay hold of and respond to, if need be, this invitation, this calling, this awesome truth that you have devised a means. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, there is a whole lot in our text for this morning, and we can't go into all of it, but my desire is just to soak in the truth of the statement here in verse 14. I'm going to read it again, and it won't be the last time. "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." The first part of this verse just speaks to the fact that death is inescapable. It's a journey we all must take until such time as God raptures the church out of here. We're all going to go home one by one. It's accounted unto man once to die. And so that's in our future unless we're raptured out of here. That's for sure. So let's just talk about that. We're all going to die. Our life will be spilled out. You can't gather back up. We will end our journey here, is the point. But now zero in on the second part of this verse. "Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." This is about a whole lot more than Absalom and David. We are in these verses. How awesome it all is. First, notice this. God does not take away a life, it says. God doesn't take away life. God is trying to give life. He's trying to give eternal life. Only in him do we find real life. It's he that gives it, and he's trying to do it. In the beginning, God gave man life. We understand that. But man chose to rebel, and through that rebellion, as God warned, the day you do that, he says, you will die, spiritually die. And man rebelled, and man died. But what did God do about that? Did God say, you know, tough, I warned you, just stay that way for eternity? No. But he came looking then, Adam, where are you? And down to this day, he comes looking, trying to seek out the lost, trying to restore the fellowship that was broken, trying to give life where death had entered in. See, God wants to forgive. Because God wants fellowship with us. I say it often, I'll say it again. God didn't come to just give us structure and religion and all the things that man tends to make out of this stuff. He came because he wants fellowship with his creation, with us. And so he wants to forgive, but the other side of this thing is his righteousness requires justice. God cannot just wink at sin. And really down deep, we don't want him to. It would not be fair for him to do that. So there has to be something done about sin. There must be the judgment of sin. And yet he loves us and wants us to have forgiveness. And so how do you reconcile that? See, our sin indeed caused us to be banished from Him. Man chose that. Our sin separated us from God. Clear teaching of the Bible. And we had no means from our side to span the gap. We were hell-bound, and deservedly so. But this morning, I want us to consider the glorious truth of this statement. But He devises means so that His banished ones don't have to be expelled from Him. Thank God for that truth. He has come up with a way to deal with the problem that we caused. The phrase, He devises means, in the Hebrew could be translated, He thinks thoughts. And it means God has a plan. God has a plan to deal with all this. And what is the means that God has devised so that those who are banished because of their sin don't have to be expelled from God? What's the way He's come up with this? You can only reconcile our sin with God's holiness and all in one way, in one place. There's only one place where that happens. And where is it? It's at the cross, of course. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Goes on to say, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That's His remedy for this whole dilemma. "But we have our part. Be reconciled," He says. You're going to have your part to respond, and you will have that opportunity this morning to do that. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You've never had a better offer than that in your whole life, and you never will. What an awesome, awesome thing that is that God offers to us. That our sin can be laid upon the Lord and His righteousness laid upon us. God did not wink at our sins. He didn't try to put them under the carpet, pretend they're not there. But rather, He laid the full weight of our sins on Jesus. That's what was happening on the cross, of course. As I look around, I can't help but pause but wonder how you respond to this morning. Most of us have heard the gospel message a number of times. And the danger, of course, of anything you're hearing a lot of times is familiarity. We get used to it. You know, "Oh, man, I've heard this a million times. I could have skipped this service." But you know, it's interesting. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, and it definitely has merit. Spurgeon said, "Do you count the gospel a light thing?" He said, "You better believe the people in hell don't count it a light thing. Oh, what they would do to be able to hear the gospel one more time and be able to respond to it." And he said, "You better believe people in heaven don't count the gospel a light thing, for they understood that it was the hearing of it, responding to it, that changed everything and got them to heaven." He said, "No, it's just here on people us here on earth that take it as a light thing." But then he said this, "You take the gospel as a light thing," he said, "on your deathbed, a gospel message will seem a whole different thing." And how important it is that we not take this for granted. We hear it clear today. Because it's on my heart, by the time we're through, and we're going to make an offer to respond to some things God has for us this morning. God devises means that the banished ones will not be expelled from Him. And what does that mean? Again, it's important we understand it's not just to work at it. It's not to pretend it's not there. Justice would demand far more than that. It's the cross that is God's means. We know it very well because we hear it all the time, but let's remind ourselves, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but of everlasting life. What's the next verse? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. You think some people, when they respond to the gospel, you think that's what they think we're saying. Oh, what are you trying to do? Lay a big thing on me? No, He's trying to hold out life. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. See, this is all God's idea. For God so loved that He did this. That's why God has done this. What if we were to have that problem but didn't have the Bible? What if we just simply knew the dilemma without knowing the gospel? Let's say we had these facts that we did know, that there's a God who is holy and righteous and just, and sin cannot be in His presence. And on the other hand, let's say we know that, and we're sinners, and therefore in our state we can't be like we are and be with Him. And let's say it was left up to us to say, okay, now reconcile those two. Work it out. What would we do? We'd probably come up with what the world tries to come up with. Well, let's make it so our good outweighs the bad. Just try to be really good. You get to heaven, we'll put them in some kind of scales, and the good side will tip over the bad side. In we go. That's how the world likes to think of it. Well, I guess going to heaven, well, I hope so. Based on what? Well, because I'm basically good. No, you're not. But, you know, well, my good will outweigh the bad. No, it doesn't. Because, see, by saying that, it shows we don't understand sin. It is black and it is heinous, and it caused Jesus to have to die. And so if we just knew the dilemma, what would we do? Work it off, be good enough, forget it? No, we couldn't do any of that. We would be stuck. For no, what person without knowing the Bible, without having the Bible, what person would be so bold to say, oh, I know what we can do. Let's have God come and die for us. We would never come up with a gospel like that. Let's have God become a man and die for us. Who would dare think that we could, God? But He did. For God devises means by which the banished don't have to be expelled. He came up with this thing that would never cross our minds. Okay, I'll come and die for them. I'll come and take their place. Don't ever yawn at the gospel. Don't ever take it lightly. Make sure you've personally received of it. How awesome it is that He has done this. Banished and expelled here in our text, in the New King James, where it says that God devises means so that the banished ones are not expelled. The translators chose to use two different words there, banished and expelled. But I looked it up, and it is the case. It's the same word in the Hebrew. By using two different words, it possibly could give someone the feeling that, well, God's saying, well, you're in this state, but I won't make it even worse for you. You know, you're banished, but I won't have you expelled or something. No, it's the same thing. What He's saying is, God has come up with a way so that banished people don't have to stay banished. That's what it's saying. You don't have to stay away. You don't have to stay distant. You don't have to stay separate any longer. He has devised a means to overcome that. It's God who says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well-known scriptures, justifiably so, but important to remember as we consider this morning. He has always been about seeking to save the lost. Been that way, and so it is this morning. So again, I repeat, and I may never weary of saying it. May you never really weary of hearing it. What are the means that God has devised? The cross. The cross. The cross is what God came up with to reconcile it all. So I ask you this morning, how do you view the cross? Have we gotten used to it? I want to read a poem to you. The poem's title is called It's No Wonder. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Let's do that, and we'll just read it. By a guy named Chuck Milhoff. It's called It's No Wonder. When you take the sin of Adam and the guilt of Eve, his wife, then to this you add the factor that their sins soiled all of life. Piled on top is war and bloodshed, sins of hatred, lust, and pride. It was packed in one black bundle, then to Jesus it was tied. Should you find the great designer, have him draw the greatest plan? Should you find the strongest metals, purest marble known to man? Then hire earth's finest builder. Let the structure's strength abound. When all the sins of earth are lowered, they would crush it to the ground. It's no wonder that he stumbled as he walked up Calvary's road. It's no wonder that he cried out as the blood down his side flowed. It's no wonder heaven blackened as all sin crushed the divine. It's no wonder my life was transformed when I saw those sins as mine. This morning, you got to see them as yours, because they are. If no one else lived on the earth, he still would have had to go to the cross. Are you transformed? Have you been transformed? Do you live a transformed life, or have you gotten used to it? Kind of got, oh, I got my place for God and everything's good. And yeah, he loves me and forgives me. Or have you been transformed? Have you lost sight of what it means that he took it upon himself? Only at the cross do I learn to hate my sin. Because only at the cross do I see what it did to my Lord. The price he had to pay. Only at the cross do I learn of the forgiveness that I really need. God's forgiveness of us can only happen when our sinful soul and a holy, righteous God are brought together by faith at one place, and that's at the cross. And to think, this is all God's idea. God came up with this. God devises means so that the banished ones don't have to stay that way. Thank God that he has. He thinks thoughts. Thoughts on how to save us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were really so very good and only needed a little bit of help. No. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he devised. He'd always known he would do that, but he did this. He did all this in spite of what we're like. He devises means. This morning I'm just soaking in this thought. God devises means by which the banished ones are not expelled from him. How all this was indeed God's design. He has devised the means that we, though deserving of banishment because of our sins, don't have to be expelled from him. It has changed everything, hasn't it? Our eternity, our purpose for living, everything. Charles Spurgeon had at the same time a contemporary, a guy named Whitfield. And Spurgeon said, you know, Whitfield can preach the gospel better maybe, but he can never preach a better gospel. And I feel the same this morning. My words seem so inadequate. I'm not here to appeal to emotions. We're not here to get some kind of a rally going or, you know, whip everybody up or something. But I am here to set before you an awesome calling. What will you do with the means that God has devised? And that's what's on my heart. That we will respond this morning, if we haven't done it yet, we'll receive of this awesome means that God has devised. So God makes a way. What's the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and not a way, the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. This morning, let me ask you something. Do you understand that God's not out to get you? You might smile at that, but you know, a lot of us thought that at one time. For years, I thought God was out to get me. For years, I was pretty sure that, well, they don't have that company down here in San Diego County, but up in Orange County, in the L.A. Orange County area, there's an exterminating company. And for their logo, they have the picture of this guy that behind his back, he's got this big old sledgehammer. And in one hand, he's got this mouse. He's like trying to get the mouse, you know, concentration, so you go wham. I think it's Western Exterminating is the company. But the idea that he's going to like hypnotize this mouse and go wham. And for years I thought God was just looking at me, waiting for me to blow it. Waiting for, oh, boom. That deed, that thought, that thing, boom, okay, you're out. You're expelled forever, boom. But see, there's one problem with that thought, that God's just waiting for us to blow it to keep us out. If God wants us out, what's he got to do? Nothing. Well said. Nothing. We're already out. He's trying to get us in. How? God devises means. And it's called the cross. We must come to the cross, confessing our sins, seeing that he did it for us personally, and receiving of that word, crying out in repentance for forgiveness. And he will, if we'll come to the means he has devised. It does no good to say I was born right, raised right, great family, hang out with the right friends, I'm basically a good person. All those things people trot out, that will do you no good. This morning my concern is this. Your mate is saved, so you think you are. Danger. I'm basically a good person, you might say. Danger. Look, man, I'm at church. I'm not home. Danger. If we look to those things, danger. People make the gospel a social thing, all these other things. It has its part in some of that, but that's not what saves us. Can you point to a time when you personally took him up on it? Well, I'm not sure. I just kind of always... No, did you do it? You don't have to name the date necessarily, but you should be able to say, yes, God and I transacted business on this time and we got it settled. Not that you're perfect sense, but you're under the blood sense. You're under the forgiveness. You're under the cross and you know it. But if you don't know that, then this morning I'm going to give you the opportunity to settle the issue. Well, you've come to church for years and that's when it can be hard. Well, everybody knows me. Does God know you? Remember Jesus said, get out, I didn't know you. And so it's important we know him and that he knows us. And this morning you're going to be able to settle the issue. And that's going to be the invitation. God does not take away life. He's trying to give it. He's not trying to keep us out of heaven. He's trying to get us in. But the ball is always in our court. Again, if God didn't want us in heaven, all he had to do was nothing. And if you think God is out to get you, then how do you explain the cross? And people ever try to put up arguments to God about all this, just take them to the cross. Then how do you explain the cross? He loves you, but you're a sinner. It all wrapped up there, isn't it? It explains it all. Then the ball is in our court. Now, you could say, wait a minute, if God wants these banished ones, that sin causes banishment, the separation, if God wants those banished ones with him, again, we could say, well, why not just let everybody go to heaven? Why just go and say, you know what, I just want you all there, so let's just kind of let everybody go. Again, because that would not uphold his righteousness. How could he be God? How could he be just if sin is not judged? But if it's judged in us, we're cooked. We're fried. You see, there has to be a cross. God devised the means. There had to be a cross. We must come through the cross. In verse 24, we haven't read yet, but look further down in the chapter. Verse 24. David has been talked into at this point of letting Absalom come back to Jerusalem. But we read this in verse 24. And the king said, let him return to his own house. He's speaking about Absalom coming home. But do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Many people believe this is where the bitterness was sown in Absalom's life that later led to his rebellion. David's forgiveness is incomplete. He says, okay, let him come home, but don't let him ever see my face. I don't ever want to see him. Let him come back to his house, come back to Jerusalem, but don't you thank God that God doesn't forgive like that? Okay, I forgive you, but you could never see my face. You could never have fellowship with me. Come on, you're a sinner. We'll just keep our distance and hope you make it. But I'll forgive you. Come on home, but don't come home to me. Thank God he doesn't forgive like that. But it is open, and He wants us to know Him and have Him in us and fellowship and walk with Him and know the purpose for life and all those things that are wrapped up in this means that He has devised. And so now the call to come. In just a moment, we're going to have the worship team. In fact, worship team, go ahead and come on up. But don't let them distract you, please. Let me just keep your attention. If you've been good students, hang in there. This important stuff. This morning, if you haven't come to Jesus personally, the call is to come now. Settle the issue today. And don't worry about what people think or anything like that. Just worry about what God's thinking and what He would have for you. And so come. In just a moment, we'll give you the opportunity to do that. But secondly, I want to mention something to you. Yes, this is for those who've never received Christ as Savior to come and do it and get it settled this morning. But I want you to notice something, for there's another application here. It's for those who are already His. Absalom already was a son of the king. But he had done something that put distance between him and the king. Have you done something to put distance between you and the king? Are you a prodigal today? No, prodigals live in pigsties. I'm going to go home after church. You know what I'm saying? There's a distance. Something has been done or said, thought, something. You know, it's what God wouldn't have. And though you're His, there's now a distance because of it. I'm going to invite you also in this time. Prodigal, come home. For God has devised a means so that prodigals can come home. So that those who are banished don't have to stay that way. So those who have put... See, sin puts a cork in the pipeline between us and God. It just does. This morning, ask God to pull the cork out. God, I confess. I've sinned. I failed. Please forgive me. 1 John says, if we say we have no sin, He says, the truth is not in us. But if we would just confess that we have, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the invitation is twofold this morning. For those who haven't settled the issue, to come and receive Christ as Savior. The second invitation for those who know Him, but there's a distance now. You're hungry, you're hurting, you know it's not like it used to be. There's that thing, get it settled. Pastor, that's hard too, you know. They're going to see. Well, if you're a believer, remember when you first accepted Him, and maybe you accepted Him like at a crusade, you came forward? What did people do? Did they laugh and mock at you? No, well, unbelievers might have, but not those who were your family. Not the rest in God's family. They rejoiced. And people will rejoice with you today as you get something settled. And it could be just issues of pride or anything else, but you know something's gotten in the way. So that's the second invitation. So whether either one of these examples, if they're you, the call is to get things right, to get that cork out of the pipeline between you and God, to avail yourself of the means that God has devised. Heavenly Father, we've come to this so important point. And Lord, that anybody who's never really received, draw them now, I pray, and overcome my wording. Don't let it be of something that just the right words were said, but Lord, would You cause Your love and Your Holy Spirit to touch hearts. And Lord, if someone who knows You but has drifted is here, draw them back this morning. So move as only You can, Lord, in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If either one will apply, come up front and stand. You're not going to say a word, but I just want to pray with you if that applies. We've had a response. But everybody that's sitting down, all of you could point to a specific time when you received Christ. If you can, awesome. Awesome. But if you can't, we're not down on you. We love you. And I want to see the issue settled. And so come. But here's where another skeptical part of me kicks in. And Paul said he was the chief sinner of all. I always say that's the only time in life I'll be close to Paul. I'm right there in line behind him. He's chief sinner. Okay, Paul, you claim that spot. But I'm right there with you on that one. So I'm not standing up here saying I'm better, but it's my calling to give this opportunity. There's no prodigal here today. There's not one prodigal. There's not one person that might say, well, I'm not a prodigal, but I do have this between me and him, and I need to get this thing straightened out. I've been compromising. There's something in my life I need to confess. Is there no one? I know it's not walking the carpet that'll do it. It's only that represents in your heart. But it gives you time and a place to point to. A place you left it here at the altar and God has settled. God, I gave you that sin and you covered it. You forgave it. You cleansed it. Got to do another course here. And if you're in that category, I just don't want to rush through this. You're being very patient, but it's important stuff. If you need to get something confessed, we're not going to ask you to tell anybody. It's just you and the Lord. But if you need a place, a time where you did that, come and avail yourself of that opportunity right now. We're going to sing another course. I would only ask this of those who've come up front. I suspect that most of you are up here because you know him already, but it's just a time to kind of get something straight. Is there anybody up front that's coming to receive the Lord for the first time? Okay, great. That means you're up here as believers getting something straight, and I know he'll meet you right there. But let me say a word of prayer for each one. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love you devised a means that each one of these could come up. And Lord, you know what's brought them up front. Lord, you know that there are sins we commit, sins of omission, things maybe we know we should have done and didn't do. Whatever it might be, Lord, whatever brought them up front, I rejoice. Because I know, Lord, that you rejoice when you see your children come home, when you see your children seek to get something straight, when you see us just come and say, Lord, there's this part of me, there's this, whatever it is. And Lord, please, I sinned. Forgive me, cleanse me, I give it to you. Lord, these that come up front, it's my privilege simply to lift them to you. Thank you for that which they find as they come, Lord. Thank you that which we all find when we come. But I specifically pray, Lord, touch now. Minister to them of your forgiveness and your love and your healing, whatever the issues are. Help them, Lord, to cast it all upon you. Help them to forsake that stuff. Help them to turn from whatever it was or turn towards something that you're calling them to, whatever this represents. But Lord, I lift them to you. I thank you for this privilege of praying for them, of lifting them to you. But Lord, they're yours. May you now minister to their hearts of your complete forgiveness, your cleansing. Help them to leave here knowing that they know that they left it right here at the altar. Thank you that you devised a means as we come to the cross, as we cry out, Lord, forgive me, you do it. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to all spend some time now responding to the Lord in worship and praise. The cross, the call is to rejoice in it, to bow before it, and to pass on the good news of the cross, for God has devised a means. Let's respond. Father, we bow in humble adoration. For you, indeed, have devised this means by which we can stand here knowing that eternity is settled. What love, what mercy, what grace you poured out upon us. And we're just in awe of that which we have found in you. The way you've reached down and laid hold of us, thank you for that. If there's anybody who is still struggling, draw them, Lord. And Lord, as we head out today, Lord, help us to be those found resting in this means you've devised, Lord, the cross, and all that's wrapped up in the gospel, that shed blood, price paid, the empty tomb, all of it, Lord, because of your great love. So, Lord, there's a world that needs to know. Help us to share, help us to live it, help us to declare that you're a God who loves and you've devised the means. The banished ones don't have to stay that way. We rejoice now, Lord. How we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And may you rest in the God who devised the means to save you and to keep you close to him always. Amen. Let's close in song together.